Okay, let's have a seat. Let's have a seat. Get to Luke chapter 9 in your Bibles, in your smartphone, iPad, notepad, electronic gizmo pad. Luke 9. We're going to pick up in verse 43 here in a moment. I want to start with two things. I want to start by giving some gifts away, and I want to start with some humor that is going to be relevant. It's really good. All right, so 2 weeks ago we began a series called Deeper Life, and we started looking at Luke 9, and the passage we camped on last week was, if anyone would become a disciple, would follow Jesus. So here's that verse. 2 weeks ago, said to them all, if anyone would come after Jesus, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So we looked at what it means to follow Jesus. And then last week, Catherine gave a wonderful message on deeper faith as a part of deeper life. I'm going to pick up on the tail end of chapter 9 and look again at discipleship. The cost of following Jesus is where we're going to camp out this morning. And I referenced a book that I've read over the last year that is particularly challenging. And so I saw some of you making notes. Maybe some of you even bought it off Amazon before you left the service. That's okay with me. But for those who waited, I have a gift for you. So I got this book. I got two copies of this book. Not a fan. And yes, I see that hand, Susan. Who else? Come quickly. Yeah, okay, Sam. Sorry. You know what, Jan? I love you, sweetheart. And there's going to be one on the back table for you. All right. Great. Someday, it's really fun when I see international speakers do that, and they actually wrote the book they gave away. Not happening here. Okay, so I am... Okay, never is not in my vocabulary. I don't see it, though. God's going to have to give me joy before I would write a book. Okay, here's some humor. When we get to the tail end of Luke 9, you're going to see how this relates. So Sue referenced we're in the home stretch of school for a number of people, college, and in another month we'll be recognizing high school grads. Here's some typical humor, typical excuses for why we don't get our homework done. You know, I was sick and the dog ate it, and the contemporary version of the dog ate it is my computer crashed and I didn't have it saved, or my printer's broken and so I couldn't print it off. So those are contemporary versions of the dog ate it. Here's something a little more creative. I have been so busy with all of my extracurricular activities and volunteering at the hospital that I couldn't get my homework done. That's more noble, right? That's almost believable. All right, here's some reasons why people don't show up for work. I ate at Taco Bell last night and got food poisoning. It wasn't pretty. Sorry to gross you out. Another reason why we might miss work. We had really heavy winds in that storm last night. It broke all the windows out, and I'm having to get them repaired today. Another reason, this one's even more enjoyable, I put my uniform in the microwave to dry it out, and it caught on fire. No uniform for work. I thought I'd be brave and launch into what some of the excuses are why we miss church. Sunday's my only morning to sleep in. I work so hard. I listened or watched a really good podcast this morning, so I didn't need to come. I saw that we weren't going to be on time, and I didn't want to come late. Our kids were really cranky, and I didn't want to put that on our children's volunteers. No one checked on me after missing church for 3 weeks in a row. Yeah, after I started reading these, it quit being funny. So I want to end with what's funny. Here's an excuse for missing anything. School, work, church. I was at the grocery store, and I decided to check my blood pressure. The cuff on the machine wouldn't let go, and I got stuck. That one's fun. Or this one's even better. I was sitting in the bathroom, and my feet and my legs fell asleep, and so when I stood up, I fell over and twisted both my ankles. That's a picture right there. All right, there's some excuses to wake us up. Let's read Luke 9, starting at verse 43. Catherine finished up with the story of the healing of the demon-possessed boy. And so now it says, while everyone was marveling at what Jesus had done, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 44, listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. But Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side, and then he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is least, the least among you is the greatest. John said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't in our group. And Jesus said, don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I'd underline that one in your Bible if you do that to your Bible or highlight it in your e-version. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. He said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of it. We're looking at a small portion this morning, and I ask that you would make your word living, breathing, active, teaching us, correcting us, training us in all righteousness. Change us by your word. Help me to deliver what you want communicated this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's several stories in succession there in that text, and I wanted to read all of that before we camp out there in those last five verses. Because I think sometimes, again, when we think about the disciples and the apostles and we read through the Bible, we sometimes get this elevated idea that only the real spiritual heavy lifters can follow Jesus. Like really the brilliant, intelligent people. Following Jesus is reserved for the elite spiritual Rambos. Some of us get confused and we start to believe that we're just too average and too normal to follow Jesus. And as I read through that, I just want to affirm that anyone can follow Jesus. Anyone. And we hammered away on that 2 weeks ago. Anyone can follow Jesus. And this text is proof of it. Let me just give you the highlights of these verses again. Verse 45, Jesus told them he was going to be betrayed, and they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him what it meant. Ever been afraid to ask a question in your life? You could be a disciple. They argued about who was the greatest. That's pretty normal. We would never out loud have that argument, but we have it inside all the time in our minds. I'm better than they are. Verse 47, they told people to quit doing good stuff because they weren't in their group. That's verse 47. That's pretty human, pretty normal. Quit it. You're not in our group. You're not allowed to do that. Then, when people weren't hospitable in this Samaritan village, they wanted to call fire down and nuke them. I just have to say, remember what we read last week with Catherine? They brought this young man, this young boy, to Jesus so that he would be delivered from a demon, and the disciples couldn't do it, and Jesus did it. That is so human. These guys who couldn't help a young boy get free of a demon think that they're going to call fire down from heaven and nuke a village. That's so like us, to not do something pretty straightforward, but to think we can do something grandiose at times. There's this verse here in the middle of all of this that I invited you to underline. And it's verse 51, and it says, as the time drew for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Two times earlier in this same chapter, Jesus is telling them, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer, be betrayed, be killed, and I'll rise on the third day. And they didn't understand it, and they didn't want to talk to him about it. It says here at the passage where we started that they didn't understand it, but they didn't want to ask him about it. And so it says here that as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I just want to say that I feel like this is a prophetic passage. This verse is for at least one person here this morning. See, Jesus, we know, because we've read the story in four different accounts here in the Gospels, we know that Jesus was going to Jerusalem and that he would be betrayed by Judas, and that he would be whipped, he would be spat on, he would have a crown of thorns crashed on his head, he would be beaten beyond recognition, and he would die on the cross. But the focus here in verse 51 is that as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven. And I don't think this verse is a denial of everything else that was going to happen to Jerusalem, but all of that didn't define Jesus and who he was and what was ahead of him. It says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I believe for a whole bunch of people in this room right now, and I would say confidently at least one or two, right now you are primarily focused with the pain, with the suffering, with the hard work that is immediately in front of you. And the bigger picture is you're seated at the right hand in heavenly places with Jesus. It's the same reality with a different focus. A few of you are nodding, so I'm in my feeble way, I'm penetrating. Verse 51 is so true. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus was going to the Father's right hand. He knew it, and he had to go through hell, literally, and Jerusalem to get there. But the focus is joy in obeying the Father and being close to him. All kinds of garbage, pain, agony, suffering, all that to get there. And which one do we focus on? I just believe there's a little shift that God wants to give some people. verse 51 is the emphasis and the focus. Not all of the pain and suffering getting there. Let me just try and make it a little more practical and at home. Perhaps somebody here today is focusing on all the hard work to finish school. Maybe you're overwhelmed and dreading what's ahead. Or perhaps you're really struggling with the betrayal of a close friend and the hard work of forgiveness that is right in front of you, and that's all you can see. On the other side of all of this hard work, all of this pain and momentary suffering, going through this is going to result in an amazing intimacy with God. You will find yourself rising above the hardship and the suffering, ascending above the hurt, the betrayal, the pain. Jesus shows us how to resolutely set out, knowing that on the other side, after pressing through the obedience, you will find yourself seated in heavenly realms. This is verse from Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 6, it says, "It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that you would know the incomparable riches of his grace." I just believe the Lord wants to shift some of our focus from all of the hard work, suffering, pain, to we're seated with him. That's what's true. So Jesus is calling all of us to follow him, to go where he goes, to do what he does, to be his body that gives, to be his body that serves, that obeys whatever the Father's will is. And so that's what I want to look at, is his invitation to follow Jesus here at the end of this passage. So, verse 9:57, chapter 9:57. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." So then Jesus takes this unsolicited promise that this guy makes. Jesus hasn't yet asked anyone of anything of anyone in the crowd, but this guy says, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus kind of brings this strong declaration of commitment. He brings it down a little bit, and he takes the warm fuzzies out of it, and he says, "Are you?" This is the Message paraphrase. I like it. Jesus was curt with him. He said, "Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know." So this guy in the crowd says, "I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus." And he replies, in one translation he says, "Even the animals have a place, they have a nest. Even the animals have a place to stay. I don't have any place to stay." The Message paraphrase, "We're not staying in nice inns." Another loose paraphrase would be, "I'm pretty much a homeless traveler. Are you really going to follow me wherever I go?" And so I think as we look at the cost of following Jesus, we have to wrestle with the fact that following Jesus is going to mean laying down my desire to not only know where I'm going to live, but my desire to determine and control where I'm going to live. And that's as true today as it was then. Jesus is saying, "Come follow me and give up your right to decide your future accommodation." That's pretty serious. Now, I don't know. I don't know how this is landing on different people, but there is nothing that brings more joy than knowing that you're working where God wants you to work, and you're serving where God wants you to serve, and you're living where God wants you to live. There is nothing that beats the joy and the fulfillment from knowing that your life is being lived right where God wants you to be. And maybe you've never bought a car asking the Lord, "This is your car. Do you want me to have it? This is your house. Do you want me to live in it? This is your life. Do you want it working here?" Maybe you've never approached those kinds of life decisions asking the Lord, "What do you want? Because wherever you want me to be, that's where I'm going." But that's what he's saying. Your life is not your own. Are you really going to follow me wherever? I like this guy's response. I'll follow you wherever you go. It's very Peter-like. You know? In John, this is the account. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's looking at them, and he says, I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Chapter 13 of John. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. And then verse 36, Simon Peter chimes in, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said to Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me. So Jesus, much like Peter in his zeal, was claiming, I'll follow you wherever you go. Just tell me where you're going, I'm there. And in a similar way, whoever this unidentified man in the crowd is who says, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus says, will you really follow me wherever I go? Because I don't really have a home, and I'm not going to get one. So following Jesus, the cost of being a disciple is giving up control of where I am and where I live. I'm going to go wherever he says go. Another thing that we're going to surrender if we're going to pay the price of being a disciple of Jesus is this desire to know and decide when. About just about everything in our life. When is this going to happen? When is that going to happen? When do I? Luke 9:59. He said to another person, come, follow me. And that man agreed, but he said, Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. Now, that seems like a totally legitimate request. And Jesus' reply really seems a bit harsh. Depending, again, on the translation that you read. One, in the New Living that I just read, it says, let the spiritually dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Without being too rude or inappropriate, I just want to say we don't know much about this guy's father, do we? We don't know how dead he is. In the Message paraphrase, the implication is that the guy is just asking for a few days to go home, take care of the funeral arrangements, and then to return. And even if it's a few days, Jesus says, let that take care of itself. You come follow me. That seems harsh. We don't know, and I've read multiple commentators and other theologians, we don't know if his dad was really imminently, terminally ill, and he's just asking for a few months before he returns to follow Jesus. We don't know if the guy's in good health like I am. You know, it could be one of my sons are being called to follow Jesus, and they say, well, Jesus, just wait till dad dies and then I'll follow you. That would be a pretty long put off, wouldn't it? We'd say foul there, that's too long to wait. But a few days, if there was terminal illness, surely God is not saying. Surely Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to take care of my terminally ill parent. I read this and I reread this and I reread this, and it is really challenging. Here's what one of the commentators say. It says, this man called by Jesus was rejected because he wouldn't take up his cross and die to self. He was worried about somebody else's funeral when he should have been worrying about his own. Jesus is not suggesting here that we dishonor our parents, but only that we not permit our love for family to weaken our love for the Lord. We should love Christ so much that our love for the family would look like hatred in comparison. And Luke 14, later on in the same gospel, it talks about, unless you hate mother, father, sister, brother, you can't be my disciple. There is a Jesus first. As you read this text, he said, his response was, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, let me go take care of this other matter. And if we're going to follow Jesus, it's Jesus first, period. Our love and our devotion and our obedience to Jesus would be so strong that nothing would be first, just him first. I think another thing, and this comes out in that book that I've been trying to give away, another thing that we have to wrestle with, again, we don't know if Dad was already dead when he said this. It doesn't seem so. We don't know if he may be dead in the future, and that seems more the case. Here's another thing that's very possible going on. When do we get our inheritance from our parents? When they die. It's very possible that this young person who was being so, let me take care of my dad's death and burial. It could be saying, I'll have the faith to follow you, Jesus, when I've got some additional means that I have as a reserve to following you. That's a new twist that I'd never really seen before. It could be that this man's father wasn't that imminent to death, and he was just saying, when I get my inheritance, that'll be a good time for me to leave everything and follow you, because I'll have my own financial independence to buffer the way. Maybe. All right, third look at what we're going to have to give up if we want to follow Jesus. And this one sounds very, very similar. I say if we're going to follow Jesus, it means surrendering everything in life that I value. Another one said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say my goodbyes to my family. And Jesus said, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Jesus is saying, don't be looking back at all of the goodbyes and all of the departure that you're going to have to make if you follow me. Look forward and follow me. Don't be looking back. And again, it can sound like, are you kidding me? I can't go back and say goodbye. The attitude of the heart here is, don't be looking back at what you're giving up. Look forward and follow Jesus. Peter says this, we have left everything to follow you in Matthew 19. He says, what then will there be for us? And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's an incredible promise. Jesus is saying, follow me. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to lay down and surrender control of your life, your desire to know where that's going to lead to, your desire to know when I have to do certain things, and you're going to have to give up everything in life that you value so that you can follow Jesus. Does that seem like a good deal? It's a trick question. It is the best deal going. And just to prove it a little bit, I hope this doesn't take too long, but I'd like someone to volunteer to write on this chart over here for me. Who has really good handwriting? Yeah, I know my wife does. Come on up here, babe. You can write on this one. Okay, let's Rebecca, or Dan, teacher Dan, come on up here and write on this one. All right. So, this is where we're going to participate. We know the rest of the story, right? We know what following Jesus ends up giving us. If we follow Jesus, okay, Sue, you put follow Jesus top of the thing. And you put not follow Jesus. Okay? If we follow Jesus, we know that we will have eternal life. Yeah, you're awake. Okay, so right away, eternal life. Okay? if we don't follow Jesus, what will we have? Eternal death, everlasting death. We could stop our list right now, and I would say, follow Jesus. What's the best option? Duh. Right? Okay? But it gets better. What else do we know is in store for people who follow Jesus? Unfailing love. Unmerited favor or grace. Grace. I'm on a roll, babe. Forgiveness for everything. Okay? What do we have over here? We're multitasking. What do we have over here? Condemnation. Despair. Darkness. Light. Over here, baby. Yeah. Okay. Anything else you want to put on the death list? Separation. Torment. One of them says weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever seen teeth gnash? It just sounds bad. It clearly is. Okay? Is this any more you want to pile on here? Hope, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Okay, that's going to be enough. Now, it's just painfully obvious. I'm done with the list. Don't even write those words that I'm saying now. What in the world? It's painfully obvious. Choose life. Choose. Which will you choose? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. He says you've got to give up everything. This is what we're promised. In the scripture that I think you're familiar with, it says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few find it. So we got two gates, got two ways. Which one is the way to life? Yeah, see, we got a broad gate. And by the way, I'm not a Southern Baptist who is hammering Disney, okay? That just was the best picture of a whole crowd. And if any of you have been to Disney in Florida, you know what it's like. When the gates open, whoo, it's incredible. And we had a great time with our family and we're still saved. So I'm not, the location is not the issue. So the scripture says broad is the gate that leads to hell, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. So it's not easy, okay? It's not an easy walk following Jesus. There will be pain. There will be suffering. There may even be death in our Jerusalem, whatever that looks like. But it says that you will overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, the words that we declare of his goodness, and we will not love our lives so much that we would shrink back from death. The narrow way is going to be difficult. It might be rocky. It might be really tough. But that's the way to life. Now, nothing Jesus asks us to lay down would be too much to have that life. Right? And so, I'm sitting here, I'm appealing to your logic, to your minds. And I just want you to know, Peter had this revelation. Earlier in this same passage, Jesus said, who do people say I am? And Peter chimes in and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes on to say, in one of the other versions, in the Matthew version of this, he says, heaven, you didn't know that on your own. Heaven revealed that to you. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have got to have a revelation of who God is. And here's the really good news. Worship team, come on up. God bless you. Worship team, come on up. Peter had a revelation of who God was, and he made multiple declarations of who Jesus was and how he was going to be totally devoted, totally dedicated, and following Jesus, right? Here's a few things Peter said. Peter said, I will lay down my life for you. We just read that in John. Peter in Mark says it this way. Peter declared, even if all fall away from you, I will not. Here's the Matthew account of how Peter declared. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the disciples said the same. Peter, multiple times, Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. He declares, you're the Son of God, the Christ. And he even had that revelation. He was one of the three guys that God invited up onto the mountain where he saw Jesus transfigured, right? And he saw him in all his glory. So Peter had a revelation of who God was, and he was following him. Did Peter ever turn back? He did. So I want you to know we have a revelation. We have the scriptures. We have God's revealed word. We know who Jesus is, and he's invited us to follow him and not be distracted by all this stuff. And he says, and don't turn back. That's at the tail end of this passage we just read. Don't turn back. No turning back. But Peter, with everything that he declared and everything he promised and all his zeal, he didn't get it right every time. So I just want to say, this passage of Scripture is not only an invitation to people who've not said yes to Jesus yet the first time. It's an invitation to follow Jesus to every one of us who's ever tried to follow Jesus and turned our back and made a mess of it. And he says, follow me. Lay stuff down. Anything that's hindering and distracting you from following me, lay it down, church. Your desire to be Lord of your life, to be in control, your desire to know what's going to happen when, your desire for any other thing, lay it down, follow me. Don't turn back. And maybe you've never made the yes to Jesus for the first time, or maybe you've done it many times, but following Jesus isn't a once and done endeavor in our lives. It's an every day, every moment saying yes to Jesus. So I thank the Lord for the revelation of who Jesus is. It's the only reason we even can begin to follow him. But I thank the Lord that the revelation of who he is isn't all that he gives us. He not only gives us a revelation of who he is, and that gives us the faith to trust him and to follow him, he gives us a revelation of his love. And that is what keeps us. Peter, in all of his declarations of, I'll never leave you, even if everyone else does, I'll never do it, he turns back to fishing. John chapter 21 is one of the most beautiful stories in the scriptures. Jesus has done everything that the Father asked him to do, and he's ascended to the Father, and he's resurrected and ascended, and Peter is so devastated at his failure to follow Jesus that he's gone back to fishing. It's a beautiful story. We don't have time to read it, but I want you to know that in that story, Jesus doesn't hammer him for every one of his declarations that he didn't keep. He just keeps asking him, do you love me? And when he asks Peter, do you love me? Peter does not thump his chest and say, I will never leave you. I'll even die for you. He already had failed on everything he had ever promised Jesus. But at the very end of that little conversation, Jesus asked him, do you love me? And Peter says, you know everything, and you know I love you. And then he says, follow me. He says, feed my sheep first, and then he says, follow me. Jesus is making an invitation every day to our hearts. Follow me. Follow me because I give a revelation of who I am, and follow me because I give you a revelation of my great love for you, and it's the only way you can even love me. So I thank the Lord for revealing to our hearts who he is. I thank the Lord for revealing to our hearts what is true. See, more than anyone else, we know that our team wins. The good news is good news to everyone. The good news is, no matter how screwed up your life is, no matter how big a mess you've made of it, you will have salvation, and you will have redemption, and you will have restoration, and you will have eternal life. Why don't we all follow Jesus when we hear the good news? We have this enemy who sows doubt. Doubt is the big robber. So, every time the gospel is preached, every time the good news is shared, it is like, it's a no-brainer. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow that path. It's broad, it's big, there's so many going down it, and they're falling off a cliff and dying. That's stupid, that's ignorant. Why would anybody choose that when you have this new life in Christ, eternal life, all of this? But even after getting on this path with Jesus, we'll turn back. How stupid are we? How stupid am I? And the good news doesn't stop with the invitation to follow. The invitation comes day after day after day. Follow me, Merle. Follow me. I know you screwed that up. Follow me, Merle. Do you love me, Merle? Yeah. So whether you've never said yes the first time, or you've said yes so many times you think your yes doesn't have meaning anymore, Jesus' invitation today is follow me. Let's stand up. We're going to sing this song. It's a new one, but it's really good lyrics. And I just want you to respond to the Lord as we're singing this song. You can respond in your hearts, however. And some people like to do some kind of action as a response to the Lord. This might seem a little weird. I'm not going to put that list anywhere. Our heart already. I can't believe anyone follows that option, but we do at times. I'm going to just put this list right over that exit door right there. Now, if anybody just wants a prophetic step to respond to the Lord, when you leave today, go out the narrow exit. Now, if you go out any other exit, you still are saved and a lovely person, and I'm not judging you. But if you want to do something a little unique, just go out the narrow door, and it'll be a reminder that you're choosing Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. And be free, really, to leave, exit any way you want to when we finish this song. Let's sing it together.
Give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I'm myself away so you can use
take my heart.
Take my heart. Take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams.
Thank you for your invitation this morning, Lord. Thank you for calling us to follow you. Thank you for revealing who you are and giving us the faith to even step your direction and trust you and follow you. And Lord, thank you that you keep inviting us to follow you, and that when we've turned our back, when we've turned away, you keep inviting us to follow you all over again. So Lord, take our lives. Let what we just sang be true. We give our lives away. We trust you. Let our lives be a pleasing sacrifice, living worship to you. We follow you. And Lord, my prayer is that day by day, moment by moment, our hearts, my heart, would say yes to you. Wherever it takes us, whenever you ask us, we would say yes, quickly. Whatever we need to lay down that we would no longer be hindered or held back, we would say yes. We follow you. You are the way of life. So we love you. We say yes to you this morning. Lord, thank you for life. Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed to go, and you're invited. There's five books on the back table if you didn't get one of those early ones I handed out. If you want prayer for anything in your life, come forward. We have a ministry team who will pray with you. Come right now, anything. The worship team will keep playing. Prayer for anything in your life, come forward. God bless you. Follow Jesus wherever, whenever, always.